dictionary word.
I'm going to bring a bot. Okay, $1.
Why?
We have to pay him to speak. No. What we're all doing is we're getting a whole bash of Book of Mormons together, and you're all going to get your picture taken and write a little thing, and then you get to buy a Book of Mormon. Then we're going to give them to the wards individually, and we're going to send them out to our missionaries so that they can give them out to people with your testimony and picture in it. But it costs $1 a Book of Mormon. So each of you bring $1, okay?
Are they going to take our pictures as I?
Yes. Don't worry about it.
But let me commend this man. He's one of the best. If ever you want to hear a good talk,
and I suggest for the people who are going to go on a mission to bring notes or to take notes.
You're turning the time to me.
Oh, time is turned over.
Today we discuss chapters 18, 19, and 20 of Acts. I've listed on the board names and places that occur in just these three chapters. The ground covered in some of these chapters is really tremendous. And it kind of amazes you that you know that much, and yet you're also intrigued and sometimes frustrated because you don't know very much. There's much that went on during these missionary journeys at all that we wish we knew more about, but there's just no way of historically getting at it. Well, I don't quite know how to approach this lesson this morning, but I hope that there'll be time that we can refresh in our mind what all these names and these places are about. I have a better map today, one that I think we can see, and one that gives a little more information than some of the smaller maps. I'm going to read some of these chapters, and then like the instant comment you get in television after a political speech, I'm going to be the instant commentator. Now, you remember Paul is on his second missionary journey from our last lesson. And his missionary journey, his second one, he went up through here. And we've got him over here to Athens. That was where we quit. Now we're going to Corinth. And you remember Lydia told us about Corinth in our last lesson. And see this little narrow neck here where they actually took ships and drug them across the land on some kind of log rollers from here over to the other side. This is a GNC on this side. This has a name which I've forgotten. I might mention it in here. The travel in that day from Rome to what was called Asia. See Asia over here? This is Turkey nowadays. But from Rome by sea, you actually went down through here and came over to Cenchrea. No, there's another name not given on here. This side, there's a town with a certain name. You come through here, and then they drag, it must have been fairly small ships, across the land and then continue over here to Ephesus and other parts of Asia. I've read one explanation. They did that because it's pretty treacherous going around here. I suppose that may have been more treacherous in that day with small ships than it might be today with more sophisticated shipping equipment. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. Where's Pontus? Over here, the top part of what is today Turkey, against the Black Sea. Sinus, or however you pronounce that. So Bithynia and Pontus is this part. So we run into a man named Aquila, who is from Pontus, upper part of Asia. Lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So these two go together, and this is an interesting family about which I wish we knew more. That was a loyal, faithful couple in the church in that early day. Their children are never mentioned, their household is never mentioned. But we do know that Aquila was a tent maker, as was Paul. Now let me tell you, while we're here on Aquila and Priscilla, they rhyme, don't they? My brother Eugene's father-in-law is named Aquila. The only man I have ever known in my life who had this biblical name. Aquila was his name. Aquila Hansen. Well, the history here in the New Testament said that these two had come from Rome. Well, why did they come from Rome? It tells us here in Acts, where we're reading, that Claudius, who was the emperor at that time, was quite disturbed at the disturbances in the Jewish quarter. The Jews tend to live in an area by themselves called the Jewish quarter. And Bible commentators say that the trouble was simply because Christian missionaries were there trying to convert the Jews, and there were arguments and disputations. Not the Christian quotation marks missionaries' fault. The Jews were always trying to kill them or strangle them or do something bad to them. Just as they were chasing Paul, they were chasing others. Well, Claudius really didn't have anything against the Christian missionaries, but he figured the best way to solve the problem was just, for Rome anyway, was just kick all the Jews out. So there wouldn't be more problems. So all the Jews were required to leave Rome. And among these Jews were Aquila and Priscilla, and they had come down, and they were here then at Corinth. Now, it does not say in Acts anything about the conversion of these two. Usually when Paul converts somebody, it says he converted them. So the only assumption that you can make is that Priscilla and Aquila were members of the church in Rome. And somehow they had, during this driving out of the Jews, they decided they would go to Corinth. Now later on, Priscilla and Aquila went with Paul to Ephesus. They stayed at Ephesus even after Paul left. The church met at their home. They must have been fairly well to do and had a home large enough that the church could be their home. Now, those of us who lived in mission field areas have been in that situation where church was actually held in our home. We have had that experience, and I'm sure some of you have had. Now, later on, Priscilla and Aquila returned to Rome. And they went there before Paul went to Rome and apparently had gone ahead to prepare the way, so to speak, for the saints in Rome, and in Rome, the saints again met in their home. Now, at a later day, we can gather from reading, this doesn't all occur in one place, you have to read everywhere to find this out in the New Testament. They again returned to Ephesus, where the church again was meeting in their home, and then we hear no more from them after that. Well, they returned after Paul's trial in Rome. They went back to Ephesus. And because he was of the same craft, speaking of Paul, he abode with them, Aquila and Priscilla. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, you see, this is sort of Greek territory here. We think of this as being Greek. Greek in those days, the upper part was called Macedonia. Another name we see there. Achaia was the lower part. And Athens, of course, we recognize as being an important place. And Corinth was this very important place, as Lydia told us, because of all the trade that went through here from Italy to Asia. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Who were Silas and Timotheus? from past lessons. Mission companions of Paul. That is correct. And we just said that Paul had been up through this part of the country and had, since he'd get kicked out after he'd been there to one of these places for a while, he'd now gone down to Athens and now over to Crane. He preached that Jesus was the Christ by the Spirit. And that's the way we preach today, by the Spirit. And when they opposed themselves, speaking of the Jews, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go and preach only to the Gentiles. I'm not sure that he held to that vow completely. Well, you really shouldn't be expected to. If you had an opportunity to preach to a Jew, you would, even though you had said in the main, you know, I'm not going to preach to you anymore, you won't listen. Now, when it said they blasphemed, the Bible commentaries that I read say that what the Jews did in the main when they blasphemed, what do you think of when you hear that word anyway? What does it mean to blaspheme?
Desecrate something sacred.
Yeah, I think that's sort of the way it feels to me. Swearing in the Lord's name and in God's name is sort of blasphemy to me. Okay?
Didn't the Jews accuse Christ of blaspheming when he called himself the Son of God?
That's right.
Things like that.
That's right. And that was what the big contention was, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Where they said he blasphemed by calling himself the Son of God.
Especially when he called himself I Am, because the Jews knew their God as I Am, being the one that led them out of Egypt into the Promised Land.
Okay. But now you see, in this case, we have the Jews blaspheming. Their blaspheming was against Christ, really. They were saying that Christ was evil and of the devil and things like that, when of course he was exactly the opposite. And of course to Paul, that would certainly be blasphemy to do that. And he departed thence, that is from preaching to the Jews, and went into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. What does it mean when the house is joined hard to the synagogue to you? They bolt it with big strong bolts?
Things are run by religious connection.
Yeah, I think it's just next door. I think that's an expression that meant here's the synagogue and the house is right next to it, just like you see in some religions where the pastor's house is right here and then there's the church joined hard together. They're next together. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, meaning all the members of his family and his servants, if he had any. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Okay, getting all these names as we go down here. Let's see, we're clear down to Justus. And we're clear down to Crispus. Crispus was the ruler, the chief judge of the synagogue, and Justus had the house who was next to the synagogue. In my mind, I'd say it was connected, but maybe it wasn't. Maybe it just meant it was nearby the synagogue. So here was Paul then living pretty close in Justus' house to the synagogue. He was not with Priscilla and Aquila anymore, and I don't really know the reason for that, but he was with Justus. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. And Paul was pretty powerful already, I thought. He was really speaking out. But here the Lord is telling him to let out all his stops. Really turn it on. Give it to him all the way. And don't worry about it. Hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So he was here at Corinth for 1 year and 6 months. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. All right, here we are down to Gallio. Gallio was the head man, you see, in this province. This is a Roman province, the lower part of Greece, called Arcadia. This was the main city in Greece. That's where he was located. And he was the governor, you see, of this Roman province in Greece. A guy named Gallio. It said he's the deputy. The Bible dictionaries say he was actually a proconsul, which was the highest kind of a governor. You see, there were some Roman rule that was directly under the senators in Rome. And I believe we found out that Cyprus was one of those when we discussed Cyprus. And there were other areas that had a little more influence because the Senate was more interested in those particular areas of the Roman Empire than a proconsul. Was the kind of a man who was over those areas. So this was an area of more interest, for example, in the northern part, Macedonia, which while it was under Roman rule, was not directly under the Senate or the proconsul. Okay, they brought Paul to the judgment seat of this man Gallio, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." Now I think it is correct that the Jews were speaking about breaking what they considered to be their law. See, as far as Gallio was concerned in Roman law, he was not breaking any Roman law. And so he sort of was saying, well, that's tough. I mean, if he's breaking your law, so what? And he drove them from the judgment seat. That is, he drove the Jews from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. I don't believe I had his name down here. I missed a guy here named Sosthenes, maybe. Was the chief ruler of that synagogue. Now, see, there was more than one synagogue. So the particular synagogue, wherever this was, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea. Cenchrea is this port town, you see, it's next to Corinth. For he had a vow. Now let's comment a little bit on him shaving his head and this vow. The Jews had a custom of carrying out certain religious rites that pertained to being grateful for a blessing, particularly a blessing in which you had been protected from someone who was trying to hurt you, or a storm, or you had recovered from a serious illness, or something like that. Now, Paul had a number of narrow escapes as he traveled through here, and people had tried to kill him, and had persecuted him in one way or another. And it's quite possible, see, Paul and others had not given up certain aspects of the what might be called the Jewish religion. They still practiced certain things. Circumcision sometimes, you know, all the Gentiles that weren't requiring it. And feast days and other things that were practiced in the Old Testament. Paul and Christians still participated in some of those things. So what Paul was doing was taking on a vow to thank the Lord for his being saved from some of these influences that had been out to kill him. And shaving your hair was one part of a kind of a vow that you could take. Now the idea was that you shaved off your hair, the hair of your head, and I think maybe your beard too. And then you started to grow new hair, of course, once that happened. And then when you went to Jerusalem, you shaved that hair off. and presented that in some kind of a sacrifice. I don't know whether it went in with the burnt offering or what. The Jewish things that they did were pretty complicated. But anyway, it was just some practice that was common that Paul was following through on in telling the Lord of his gratefulness for being saved under these circumstances. Now, another part of that ceremony was that you did not associate with Gentiles. Now, Paul, of course, did associate with Gentiles normally. So you can see why he waited so long. See, he had been here a whole year and a half before he was offering to the Lord his gratitude for being saved up in this part of the world. Well, the reason he waited, of course, is that, man, he was there preaching to the Gentiles. He wasn't going to go into this act, which by Gentile standards would be bad. But he waited till he was through, and then he was going ahead for Jerusalem for a feast. Now, he did stop here for a while, of course, and then he went on. Well, we're not going to get through chapter 20, are we? And he came to Ephesus and left them there. That is, he left Priscilla and Aquila there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So he didn't stay there long except to preach in the synagogue, and then he came down here to Caesarea, and he went to Jerusalem to a feast. We don't hear much about what happened here. The first thing you know, he's back in Antioch, where he started his first missionary journey, and I think his second missionary journey from Antioch. And after he had spent some time in Antioch, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, he'd been here a couple of times already. Here's Asia. Well, Phrygia. You see Phrygia on there. Phrygia is a general area through here, as I remember. These names change with time.
Did he say Galatia, not Asia?
Galatia and
Phrygia. I have it wrong. Galatia and Phrygia in order. Well, here's Galatia.
It's just right under Asia.
Phrygia
is just right under Asia.
Is Phrygia in here?
This side. It goes up and down.
Like
there
that?
You go. Right there.
Right here. Yeah. I got it right, finally. So that's where he is. That means he'd be at Iconia, Lystra, Derbe, and Antioch of Pisidia. Those places we've discussed before. Italia, Perga, Myra. Where he'd been before in the established branch of the church, he's back there again. So he didn't stay in Jerusalem very long, just to thank the Lord, apparently.
Okay. Now, what happened to Silas and Timothy? They were left here, right?
Well, it doesn't even say he took... Oh, yeah.
When they came down from Macedonia.
I think so. I think they were just left here. You couldn't get away with that now, could you, missionaries? He'd go ahead and leave his companions behind. So, yeah, he left Timothy and Silas, was it, up there, and went down to Corinth. He went to Athens, and then to Corinth. And then they came down here, and now he takes off without him and goes to Ephesus and over here. I think they're back there. I think that's right.
Did Paul ever go to Philadelphia?
I don't know. He might have. Where is Philadelphia?
It's over right in the middle of Asia.
Is it in the middle of Asia?
Yeah,
Asia. There it is right there.
That's that I was telling Joe, didn't
That's clever. Well, not in chapters 18 through 20, but he may have some other... At least it's not mentioned there. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. Do you know where Alexandria is?
Egypt.
Yeah, it's in Egypt, right down there. That's a big city to this day, isn't it? Here's the Nile Delta. See the Nile trickling out here into the sea, building up all this land. Alexandria there on the mouth of the Nile. Certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him in unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, see how Apollo had been instructed more perfectly by Aquila and Priscilla, and now he's gone over here into Achaia. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, do you remember what upper coasts are? We told you what upper coasts meant in the Old Testament. Is this an upper coast along here? And this is a lower coast along here? Yeah. Maybe, but that's not what it generally means. What does it mean? Means the frontier. The outer regions, where people were not much, where the trade routes and the paths, the easy paths were not. So this part up in here was, this was upper coast right here. People didn't go through there much. So it just means a frontier region when you go through the upper coast. Came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. See, this is Paul's path right here, this dashed line here. Been through here, and now he goes through the upper coast, and then he comes down there. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. He rebaptized them. Did it all over again. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, here's a point you might ponder. When Christ goes into the synagogue, does he preach only to the Jews in the synagogue? Only to the Jews. When Paul goes into the synagogue, is he preaching only to the Jews? Is it only Jews who can go to the synagogue? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. The procedure in the synagogue was sort of like this. There were worship-type services. The chief priest of the synagogue or one of his deputies would give a speech, a lecture, a religious lecture, like you might have in a sacrament meeting. And then the time was open for comment. And this is where you had the disputation, you see. And you did not need to be a Jew to be in there and participate in this comment. And non-Jews could be there making discussions. So while maybe primarily you would go to the synagogue and find only Jews, and perhaps that would be who Paul would be disputing with and preaching to mainly, but not necessarily. There may be Gentiles and non-Jews there. They were admitted, and they could be there during this sort of discussion period that always went on in the kind of a religious meeting that they would have in a synagogue. Well, now, you read the rest of this. We've started 18 and... We got through 18, a little bit 19. Go home and read it. Look at these names. Try and tie them into the geography. And it'll help you get into this rather complicated but very interesting history. Now, I want to tell you in closing that I really enjoyed the testimony meeting last time. I didn't bear mine, didn't mean I didn't have one. But just time. We need the roll back there. Can someone get the roll to Sister Paxton? But I want you to know that I do have a testimony of the gospel, and I want you to know that I appreciate you. This church job, quotation marks, that I have of this class is a privilege to me. It's not a drag, it's not a job. And I learn plenty from you. And I appreciate you. The example you set, when you get older, you appreciate youth. You're not youthful yourself, so you get it vicariously from you guys. And I enjoy that. And it's just great. You're a great crowd, and I really do love and appreciate all of you. I hope that those of you who did not have a chance to bear your testimony last time in this class might do it in the time that we're going to get later this afternoon. And I tell you that I certainly know the truthfulness of the gospel and of our Savior, and I'm appreciative of His sacrifice on our behalf. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this Sunday school class that we can all attend, and we thank Thee for the lesson that Brother Hall has given us, and please bless us now that we may have a desire to read the New Testament and learn new things from it. And once again, we thank Thee for this opportunity that we have. Help us to take advantage of it. Please bless us now that we may go home in safety. This is me saying in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.